Although the summertime brings intense heat to the desert, I always enjoy this time of year. By the way, the Lord wants us to enjoy every time of year. But I like this time of year, and one of the things I like about it, I love the sunsets in the Antelope Valley. Boy, if you haven't done it lately, sometime just drive out to about 50th or 90th or 100th or just one of those out that way. And then as you get out on the east side somewhere out that way, then just watch as the sun sets to the west. I mean, the sky turns a brilliant red and purple. And every time I see the sun rise and the sun set, I'm reminded of the faithfulness of our God. How many of you are glad we serve a faithful God tonight? And I thank the Lord that He's a faithful, faithful God. In our chapter tonight, the psalmist is earnestly praying for God's help. He felt all alone, he says. He felt like an owl out in the desert. He felt as though he was all alone in a desert place. Sometimes you feel that way, and sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes you feel like I'm out here in the desert, Brother Smith. There's not a lot of trees out here. There's just owls and pelicans and sparrows. Sometimes the devil even jumps on our shoulder and says, why, nobody cares about you, and you're just like a tumbleweed blowing out here in the desert. And sometimes you might feel exactly like David feels right here. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. David says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. How many of you sense in the very first verse that he's got a burden on his heart? He's carrying something. He's carrying a heavy burden. Many, many people tonight are carrying a heavy burden. Notice, if you will, tonight as we look at this passage, the plea of the psalmist. The plea of the psalmist. He is making his plea to God. He says in the first place that his plea is a fervent prayer. The Bible says, hear my prayer, O God. This is somewhat of an exclamation to God. He's crying out to God to listen to him. He says, God, let my cry come unto thee. The word cry implies the desperation, the desire for help. He's not saying, Lord, let's have a visit. Lord, let's just come to the garden alone in the morning. He's beyond that. He has a desperate need for God to hear and answer his prayer. And I don't know if you have a need like that tonight, but let me tell you something. If you don't, you will. Everybody has times in their life where they're desperate for God, where they must have God's help, where they need God to intervene. I heard about a fifth grade boy who had heard a sermon on persistent prayer. He went into his room that night and he began to pray. And his dad walked through the hallway and his dad overheard him as he was praying. And the little boy was saying, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. He kept praying like that. The next day his dad said, son, what in the world were you doing? He said, well, dad, he said, I took a test and I wrote down the wrong answer, and I was just praying that God would change the capital of Mexico and make it Tokyo. Now, if you messed up your grades last semester, I don't know that prayer is going to really change all that. But I'm telling you tonight, there are times when we come into a desperate strait and we need God's help. Psalm 61 in verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. For the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This is what David was doing. He was praying, not a ritualistic prayer, not a prayer of melodrama, but a prayer from his heart. It was a fervent prayer. Let me say this, it was a fearful prayer. Here was a man whose heart was gripped. Here was a man who was fearful for some of the things that had come into his life. Sometimes we have things that come into our life and it causes fear. And maybe you are experiencing a threat. Maybe you've had some criminal activity against you, or maybe you've had some trial, and for some reason it brings a fear. I remember after 9-1-1, a lot of extra counseling, because whether it was media-driven or whatever, there were people who just felt like at any moment there was a plane coming through their house too. There was a lot of fear in the nation back then. And the Bible speaks of this fear in verse 2. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. God, don't hang me out to dry. Lord, I need you to help me. My heart is overwhelmed right now. The plea of the psalmist. Don't act like you've never been there, my friend. If you have children, you've been there. If you've been through a trial, you've been there. And there are times in your life where you just say, God, I need your help now. I need your help, please, Lord. That's the plea of the psalmist. He needed God. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Notice the plea, and somebody might say, well, why is this guy being such a crybaby? You know, why is he so saying, Lord, help me speedily? By the way, when someone's going through a heartache, don't ever judge them. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're feeling. And someone might have wondered, well, what was all the crying about? You know, can't you just like go to men's prayer and make a request? Why do you have to cry and cry? Well, notice secondly tonight, the problems of the psalmist. Maybe you'll understand a little better. Verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke and my bones are burned as an hearth. Let me share some of the problems that this man had. First of all, he had the problem of health. David had some health problems at this moment. His days were depleted. They were like smoke. They were being consumed. The word smoke describes the brevity of something. We'll have some campfires in a few days at the campout, and the smoke will go up, and then we'll put the fires out, and the smoke will be gone. And the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. And David was recognizing, you know what? My life isn't going to go on forever. David had some health problems. His body was declining. Notice the Bible says there in verse number 3, and my bones are burned as an hearth, you see. He had come to the place where this phrase speaks of his weakness. Listen, the bones are the strongest part of the body. Your bones bring structure and distinction to your body, but now his bones were like the residue of charcoal dust and like ashes in the fireplace. He was melting. He was stooping. He wasn't strong. And now all of a sudden he was feeling the decline of health. Most men start out in their life expecting to find a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. By the time they reach middle age, all they have found is the pot. And it's somewhere on their body. And it's all downhill from there many times. And that's what David was feeling like. He felt like, you know what? Life is getting by and I'm not feeling well. Psalm 31 and verse 10, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. Why was he crying? Because he had the problem of health. Many in this room have had the problems of health. Many have been nigh unto death. And I'll tell you, when you come to that place, you learn how to pray. David had the problems of health. Notice secondly, he had the problem of his heart. The problem of heart. Notice in verse 4, my heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. There was a smittenness. There was a conviction of heart. His heart was withered like grass. He had come to the place where he was overwhelmed. There were the health problems. There were the emotional problems, we could say, the problems of the heart. James chapter 1 and verse number 10 speaks of this matter of the sun bringing about a withering like grass. James 1:11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And David is saying that his heart felt like that grass that just falls over when the hot sun comes. And maybe you've noticed that the last few days. All of a sudden there's dry spots in your lawn. All of a sudden there's grass that's trying to die. It's as if that 100-degree temperature is just causing the grass to kind of fall over. And David said, that's how my heart feels. I want to stand up. I want to rejoice. I want to be strong. But it's like the grass that just withereth in the sun. Emotionally, he was depleted. There are people here tonight with loved ones in the hospital and people here tonight with financial challenges, and maybe you don't have the health problems, but you're having the heart problems. You're feeling like it's almost overwhelming and you're feeling as though you're going to be consumed. In fact, notice how affected David was by this. In verse number 4, he says, my heart is smitten and withered like the grass. Notice this, so that I forget to eat my bread. Have you ever been so overwhelmed that you forgot to eat? Now, some folks say, well, when I get overwhelmed, that's when I remember to eat. comfort food, they call it. But you know, sometimes, folks, you can get to a place where things are so overwhelming you don't even want to eat. You go to the hospitals and you visit someone whose loved one is in a terrible condition. You say, would you like us to get you a hamburger? No, I don't have an appetite. Well, could we get you maybe just a donut for breakfast? No, I don't have an appetite. David said, I'm so overwhelmed with this. I don't even know if it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I don't even care about all that. He was overwhelmed. He was consumed with it. He was absorbed in his trials. They had entirely engrossed his attention. He had come to the place where grief had taken his appetite away. He had the problem of health. He had the problem with his heart. Notice he had the problem of hopelessness. David, the man after God's own heart, had gotten to the place where he just lost hope. He didn't know how he could go on another day. And that happens to people. And may I say, it happens to good people. Spoke with a dear pastor this week, and he's been having some health problems. He's been having some challenges and difficulties, and I'm not saying he's stepping out of God's will as he resigns his church tonight, but he just came to a place where he was overwhelmed with it. And I'm just saying, it happens to pastors, it happens to missionaries, it happens to good men and women in good Bible-believing fundamental Baptist churches. You can get to the place where you feel almost hopeless. Notice, if you would, in verse 6, he describes it. Kind of strange language, but interesting language. He says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone upon the rooftop. Three pictures to describe his feeling. Three ways that the psalmist tries to help us understand. He says, I'm like a pelican. I'm like the pelican out in the wilderness. You ever see them? You ever see some animal or some bird? And I mean, they're so far out there and so alone. You wonder how they make it. He said, I'm like the owl alone in the twilight, the owl that it's just before the darkness settles in. And there's a feeling perhaps with the owl, is it time to go or should I stay? It's not quite dark enough. And sometimes the owls are way out and on their own. And in the desert, he says, I feel like that owl I've seen out there in the desert sometime, lonely. He said, I feel like the sparrow on the rooftop. I watch and I'm as a sparrow. Notice the key word there, alone upon the housetop. And sometimes when trials come, I don't know why this is, but we can feel all alone. You can sit in the middle of 2,000 people and feel like nobody cares. When you have the problems of health and the problems of heart, and that's why what I spoke about earlier is so important, reaching out and caring and writing down a name and trying to be responsive is so important. Because you do not know even right now who in this room the devil's saying to them, no one cares about you. This church doesn't care about you. God doesn't care about you. How many of you know the devil's the accuser? And he says here that he feels like that sparrow alone on the housetop. He says in verse 8, my enemies reproach me all the day. They taunt him. Some of you have that at work. You know, you're the Baptist. You're the guy that goes to church. You're the one that believes in God. You're the one that, you know, gives your money or whatever, and they taunt you. And he said, I'm sick and I'm losing my appetite and I'm overwhelmed with all of this. And now I don't feel like people at church are helping me. And I go to work and they make fun of me there. Gas is going up to $4 a gallon, and it just seems like the country isn't going in the right direction. And now I've got people all around me, he says in verse 8, they're mad against me. They're sworn against me. I don't know if you've ever had something like that, maybe at your workplace or maybe with some friends or relatives, but I'm going to tell you what, there can come a point in time when the trials almost overwhelm you and you're not sure how you can go on one more day. Now, for those of you who wondered, what's David crying about in verses 1 and 2? How many of you have a little more perspective on it now? I mean, when we read verse number 1 and he says, let my cry come up to thee, someone's like, what's the guy crying about? How many of you have a better idea now? It's about his health. It's about his heart. It's about the feeling of hopelessness that he has. But I want you to look past the plea of the psalmist and and the problems of the psalmist. And I want you to finish with me tonight on this thought, the provision for the psalmist. The provision for the psalmist. Notice verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. In thy remembrance unto all generations, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. My friend, tonight when everything seems bleak, and when the devil says no one cares, and when you feel like you can't go on another day, I want to remind you that a look to God will change everything. I like what Dr. Malone said to a lady one time. He went up to a Christian lady and he was trying to do what I talked about earlier, just be friendly and encouraging. And he said to her, "How are you tonight, ma'am?" She said to him, "Well, I'm fine under the circumstances." He said, "What are you doing under there for?" You know, sometimes we need to step out from that umbrella and look up and see God is still there. I like that song that we sometimes sing. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time, my friend. You see, the provision for the psalmist is simple but profound. First, the provision of an everlasting God. An everlasting God who endures forever, for all generations. He will not change. He says in Malachi 3, "I am the Lord, I change not." He says, "I am the Lord, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." Listen to me tonight. He does not love you less than he did the day you got saved. He does not love you less than the day you got married. He does not love you less than the day you've had the great blessings in life. If you're in a time of valley right now, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Bible is very clear. He is with you, my friend, right now tonight. Night. Sometimes the devil wants us to think he doesn't love us, and like the fickle, insecure youngster with the daisy going down the street, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. I better check to see if she still loves me. I want to tell you, you never have to check on that when it comes to God. He will endure forever. He will endure forever. Notice, secondly, the Bible says, in verse 12, "and thy remembrance unto all generations." The fact of the matter is that his mercy will be known through all generations. He loves his children through every age, in every culture. He doesn't matter what your age is. He doesn't matter what your station in life is. He is there and he is with you. I made a phone call this week to try to get a price on some term life insurance. Just trying to be a wise steward. And I thought, I'm gonna look into just some term life insurance, maybe 20, 30 years, something like that. So I called the company, and I said, "I'm just looking for some quotes for some term life insurance." They said, "All right." And they start to ask you all kinds of questions, you know. And I was just getting a quote, honey, for me and for you too. And so they said, "All right, your name." I gave my name. And they said, "All right, now your age." I gave my age. They said, "All right, now your weight." And I thought, now, would that be my, you know, weight in January, my weight now, the average? Gave my weight. And then they asked for your age, honey, and your weight. And I said, "Oh, man," I said, "I'm going to guess." I have no idea as I stand right here. And I guess low. I mean, I said 80 pounds. That's, I don't know. I said, "All right, if this all starts turning into something," I said, "you'll have to check with her." I said, I didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday. I'm not going to go too far down that path right there. Then they said, "Now, what's your occupation?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a Baptist pastor." And I said, "I preach the gospel." And the guy said, "All right, fine." And he said, "Well, describe your work." I said, "Well, how much time do you have?" And I told him a little bit about the college, about some different things. He said, "Let me ask you this question." He said, "Now, do you periodically, like some ministers, do you travel overseas and preach in missions trips, they call them?" He said, "That's one of the questions I have here to ask pastors." I said, "Well, yes, I do periodically. I try to go be a blessing to our missionaries and sometimes go to different countries." He said, "Then I'm sorry to tell you, if you're a pastor and you conduct missions trips," he said, "you're uninsurable." I said, "What are you talking about, uninsurable?" And he said, "Well, I'm just telling you." He said, "There's just too many of them being kidnapped and killed." And he said, "We just don't insure them." He said, I'm sorry to tell you, but it wasn't a small company. It was AIG. He said, "We cannot insure you." And so if you don't see me around anymore, I'll be in my house just locked up trying to be real careful. I thought, my soul. They don't want to take the risk, you know. Times have changed, they said. The planet's not like it used to be. If you're going to stand up and say what you're saying, Jesus is the way, Muhammad's not the way, we don't want to insure you. That's what he was saying. They don't want to take the risk. I hung up the phone and I just spent some time in prayer and thanksgiving. And I said, God, thank you for being a God who takes the risk with me every single day. I mean, his love endures forever. He's there with me. He's watching over me. I thank God for that. We have an everlasting God. He doesn't love me any less. He's with me every step of the way. There may be some that don't want to take the risk of being an old-fashioned independent Baptist. There may be some that find you're uninsurable. There may be some that say, that's a little extreme for me. But my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stands with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And then he gives us an everlasting covenant. Notice in verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. Verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. The Lord is promising that he will appear and he will create what is called the new heavens and the new earth, and he will rebuild his world. We'll not take the time in great length tonight, but in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God says, I've made a covenant with Israel. I'm going to establish the kingdom once again. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, and he is going to remember his people, and he is going to establish his kingdom, and our immutable God will not break his promise. Verse 27 says very clearly concerning his nature, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end, you see. And God is very clear. We are not like the owl out there in the desert all alone, and we're not like the little chirping sparrow on the roof for whom nobody cares. Oh no, we are the children of God, and our Father endures forever, and his love is everlasting, and his mercy never changes. And I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I know there's a God in heaven who loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants you to see this summer as a great summer and a time of his love and a time of his provision. Oh listen, you can come to him as David did. You can make your plea to God, and you can bring your problem to God, and God's going to provide grace for you, and you're going to find what the Apostle Paul found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, Lord, I'm sick and I have an affliction in my body. And he said, I besought the Lord three times for it. Thrice he came to the Lord, and the Lord said to Paul the Apostle, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made, my strength will be fulfilled in your weakness. And when you are weak, then I will be strong in you. Paul said, therefore I will glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You may feel weak, and you may feel downtrodden, and you may not think you can go another day. You are a candidate right now for the miraculous power of God in your life. God's not looking down from heaven going, where are some big, strong Christians that can help me? That's not what he's doing. God looks down from heaven and says, where's the guy that feels like David? He's bent over a bit. His heart is heavy. He's not sure how he can go. That's the one that if I can help him, I'll get the glory from it. That's the one that I want to encourage along the way. You have a great God tonight. He's going to stand by you. Make sure this summer you stand by him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can study tonight and learn that you've not left us, you've not forsaken us. And I don't know the burdens that our church family bears tonight, but whatever they are, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to hearts, strengthen your people, Lord, there are health problems and heart problems, and then there's that feeling of hopelessness. I just pray that we would be reminded of your love and your goodness. The world may say, we don't want to stand with you. But Lord, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.